Good evening, everyone. I am delighted to be back with you again to share in the Word of God and looking forward to a rich time in the study of the Scriptures tonight. We're going to cover about 2,000 years tonight. So, you know, you can fasten your seatbelt. This is going to be a bit of a trip. A lot of it is going to be things that we looked at before, but we are going to cover the church, just kind of tell you where we're headed. We're going to start where the 69 weeks finished. You remember when we were talking last week about that? And we're going to cover the church, and then we're going to be introduced to the 70th week, the last week. We won't cover the details of that this week. That'll be next week, but we'll get to that point. And I appreciated the having a future and a hope, because that's what a lot of this is going to be about tonight. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just share something that will help to explain a little bit about where we're going to go. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and I don't have this on your slide, so if you're taking notes, just jot it on your sheet. I'll start reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 6. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery," and I want you to note that word, the mystery known to me by revelation. That's how Paul came to know it. He was, as the scripture says, caught up to the third heaven, and in the very presence of God, God taught him these mysteries. "Taught to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, you may be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, if you are a Bible student and have concordance, you can search on the word mystery in the New Testament. You'll find that there are approximately 13 specific mysteries that are mentioned. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church, the mystery of godliness. It's a very interesting study, and I would encourage you to look at that. But let's continue on here. "To understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Now, here's the key part. "Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." That's the definition of a mystery right there in one sentence. A mystery in the New Testament, in the Word of God, is something that, it is a truth that was hidden to the Old Testament believers and unbelievers, regardless. They did not understand it. God hid it from them. But now, in the New Testament, they are totally revealed. They were revealed by Paul. They were revealed by several of the other apostles, including Peter. So what we're going to be studying here tonight is something that Daniel never saw. Daniel, when he had the vision, when the angel came to him and showed him and said, "There are 77s that are decreed upon your people, the Jews," he goes through all of that detail, and we went through a lot of it last week. We'll do some more. But just understand that there is this whole block of time, which you and I are in right now, that Daniel never saw. And as a matter of fact, when Peter wrote of these things, Peter wrote and said, many of the Old Testament prophets wrote down the scriptures that we read, and when they looked at it, they thought, what in the world is that talking about? They didn't understand what they wrote, because the Spirit of God was inspiring them And they wrote down these truths sometimes, and it was not understandable. But you and I now have 20/20 vision. And we can look back there and we can understand these truths with a little bit of studying. So we're going to take a look here at this very topic. This is where we ended up last night. This was last week. This was your study sheet for last week. And we just kind of remind ourselves of this. In Daniel 9, 24, 25, and 26, verse 24 says, 77s are decreed upon your people, and of course that is always the Jews, and your holy city, and that is always Jerusalem. And verse 24 really says what's going to happen here. It is to put an end to sin, and that is the sin of Israel. And Israel has been, at the time that Daniel wrote this, Israel has been sinning, rejecting, rebelling against the Lord over and over again. You just read it and you just think, oh, the Lord is so tolerant. To put an end to sin, to atone for that wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So then we went through all the details about the decree that went out to rebuild Jerusalem. 69 years, which was 173,880 days, which was the exact timing that it required to get to the triumphal entry. And then just a few days, literally, after that, and that's what it says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off. And of course, that is the prophecy of the crucifixion. Now, Daniel saw that the anointed one, the Messiah, was going to be cut off. He understood that. It's right there. But I believe with all my heart that he didn't understand that. He looked at that and just thought, this can't be. Because the word that's used there, as we talked last week, is criminal execution. The Messiah is going to be criminally executed. And I just have a feeling that Daniel read those words and thought, there's got to be some kind of mistake. At any rate, we saw that after the 62 sevens, Christ will be Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, will be cut off. Then we found in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were going to be destroyed. He didn't know it was 70 AD, but we know by history that it was 70 AD. And then after that, there are just wars and rumors of wars. So that's where we were last week. Now we're going to build a new timeline. And we're going to start where the other chart sort of left off. We're going to start with the crucifixion of Christ. And we know that that was approximately A.D. 33, 173,880 days, or whatever that was, from the time that the command to rebuild Jerusalem went out. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 28, if you have your Bibles with you, you can look this up. I just put down just a few of these verses on your sheet here for our use tonight. Acts 28, starting at verse 26. This is toward the end of Paul's ministry. Paul is under house arrest. He has called the elders and all the leaders of Judaism to come to him. And while he is under house arrest, he preaches to them. And he preaches the gospel. And you know Paul, no holds barred. And he just preached his heart out. When you read through chapter 28, you'll see that when it finally comes down to toward the end of the chapter, we find this written, Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 26. Go to this people and say, this is a quote from the Old Testament. And of course, this people is always the Jews. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, you can see this from the beginning of Acts, where it picks up. And from the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached to the Jews only. And some of them believed, about 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. But what about the rest of them? They didn't believe. The nation never accepted Christ. And as you go through the book of Acts, as you go through chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, the rejection and the persecution from the Jews just kept escalating. To the point where finally, the believing Jews, were forced to flee for their lives, and that was kind of the first missionary trip that was made and recorded in the New Testament. They were literally driven out of Jerusalem. Now, with that as a background, and that's what Paul is talking about here, and he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, and this is key, you need to, if you're into underlining in your Bibles, I would do that, or highlighting it, or whatever. Therefore, I want you to know, this is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to the leadership, the elders, and the council of Jerusalem, of Judaism in Jerusalem. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That is a mark. That is the point where God puts Israel on the sideline, on the sidetrack. That happened. Historians will tell us that Acts 28, where Paul was under house arrest, waiting to go to see Caesar. In Acts 28, verses 23 through 28, where the Jews reject and the gospel goes to the Gentile, that was approximately 63 A.D. So the cross is 33 A.D. This event is 63 A.D., so there's 30 years after the cross. During those 30 years, what have the Jews been doing as far as the gospel? Go to this people and say, you will ever hear, never understand, etc., etc. They've been rejecting big time. The next event that we know is Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he explained what was going on here. And I believe, Paul was caught up to heaven. He was caught up into the very throne room of God. That's what he says. And he heard things that were very hard to understand, but I believe this was something that really hurt him. Because Paul was a Jew. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was raised in Judaism. If you cut him, he bled Judaism. You understand what I'm saying? And look at what he wrote in Romans 11. And I would encourage you to go back and read through Romans 10 and Romans 11. It's a lengthy chapter. A lengthy discourse, but it really helps us to understand a lot about what's going on. Romans 11, 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Here it is, another one. Here's another one of the mysteries. This is something that Daniel didn't see, Jeremiah didn't see, Isaiah didn't see. None of the Old Testament prophets saw this. It was a mystery. But Paul says, now I'm going to tell you. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, as he writes to the church at Rome. Gentile believers, brothers, so that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So we'll just stop there for a moment. What Paul says is happening is exactly what was recorded back here in Acts 28. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But they have rejected him literally for millennia, thousands of years. And God has now rejected them. And I'll tell you what, folks, that's a sobering truth. That's a sobering truth. You cannot reject Christ forever and get away with it. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And back over in Romans 11:25, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So Paul is saying the gospel, which the Jews had rejected, they rejected their Messiah, crucified him, then they rejected the gospel, and now God is saying, okay, I'm not sending the gospel to you as a nation anymore. Now, individual Jews can get saved. Praise the Lord for that. There's always a remnant in Jews, in the Judaism. But he says, there's a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So God is adding Gentiles to the bride of Christ today. That's what's going on. And when in God's vision, when in his plan, when the last Gentile is added to the bride of Christ, that's where the church ends. And we'll see that in a minute. But I want you to notice in verse 26, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, and you can find the rest of that text there. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, in fact, quite a bit more, about Israel as a nation. Now, keep in mind that when it's talking about Israel, it's talking about Israel as a nation. There is coming a time, according to Romans 11:26, when the whole nation of Israel is going to repent, and they are going to turn to Christ and be saved, every one of them. There won't be one Jew on this planet that is not saved. Okay, let's add some notes here. Number one, at this point in time, the Jews have officially rejected the gospel. They rejected the Messiah, now they have rejected the gospel. Number two, the gospel moves to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Number three, Israel has been temporarily blinded, hardened heart. And number four, eventually, Israel is going to be saved, every one of them, after all the Gentiles have been added. So, we come back to this and we say, okay, there was one other thing that Daniel saw in his vision, and that was that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and that happened in 70 AD, which was about 7 years after Paul said, the Jews are hardened, the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and about 7 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, it's literally destroyed stone by stone. Here's another thing that Daniel never saw. Daniel never saw the resurrection. It's not there. Now, he probably figured something was going to happen because he knows the Messiah is going to come in the end, but he's just wrote that the Messiah is going to be cut off. So maybe, I don't know, because the scripture is very plain that God hid it. So I think Daniel just you know, what is going on here? I don't understand this. At any rate, we know the resurrection and the ascension, and that happened just 3 days and three nights after the crucifixion. But then we know that as the gospel is beginning to be introduced to Israel, this is all about Israel when it starts out in Acts, the Holy Spirit is given to the church, and that's recorded for us in Acts 1:8. That's what sets the church apart. You understand that the church, you and I, as a member of the body of Christ, the church, we are unique from any of the Old Testament people, because when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. What a privilege. We'll talk more about that in the days ahead here. So that occurred, the church occurred about 50 days after the crucifixion, because it occurred on the day of Pentecost. So let's put down some notes for ourselves here. The resurrection is, timing-wise, is the cross plus 3 days. Pentecost is the cross plus 50 days. Pente meaning 50. Pentecost is the birth of the church. That's when the church starts. Some people say that the church is just Israel, has replaced Israel. That's not true. The church is a unique living organism. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are part of the church, not part of the Jews. Now, you can be a Jew and be part of the church, but the reverse is not necessarily true. Pentecost is the birth of the Jew, is the birth of the church. Easy for you to say. The fourth point is the Jews officially rejected the gospel in Acts 28. The gospel moves to the Gentiles. Israel is temporarily blinded, but all Israel will be saved. So that's just kind of a refresher on the things that we've seen up to this point. So now we'll see what happens here. Because Daniel did not see this, so we're going to depend totally on the New Testament. We can go back, of course, and pick up some details in the Old Testament, but primarily we're going to be looking at the New Testament for this. So the Holy Spirit is given to the church is born, and then the next thing, the next event, there are all kinds of things that are recorded in the book of Acts, Paul's ministries, his missionary trips, and so forth. There are all kinds of things that are recorded, but the next event is what we call the catching away. And we're waiting for that. We're looking for that at any time. One of the prime recordings for that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, you can follow along, or you can follow here on the screen. I have verses 16 through 17 on the screen. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them." And we'll just stop here for a moment and we'll put that on our chart. This is a graphic to show my rendition. Here is where Christ ascends into heaven, and here is where Christ comes back. But I want you to notice this is not the second coming. The rapture is not the second coming. At the second coming, Christ will come back and he will come to the earth. He will stand again on the Mount of Olives, just like it says in Acts 1:8, when the disciples were standing there and Jesus ascended out of sight, and the angel said, "This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall come back in same manner as you have seen him go." This is not that. This is return to heaven. That's why it says there, he's going, the trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come down to earth at that point. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We had a prayer time, and when we started, about a future and a hope. Folks, Paul describes this several places. For you and I, as part of the church, this is our blessed hope. This is what Paul calls it. It's our blessed hope. You and I are going to be, if we are still alive, we're going to be caught up. This is part of where my the disease that I call engineering kicks in. That was my wife's idea. I've always thought this would be so cool. I want to be raptured. If you are trusting in Christ and you are still alive, this shows exactly what's happening. But I want you to notice that those of us who are living at the rapture are secondary to who? Those who are already dead in Christ. Those who have trusted Christ and God saw fit to take them out of this life, so they died physically. So those are going to be, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. And by the way, nobody's going to be able to see this because the whole thing just happens instantaneously. The word that is used there is the Greeks didn't have any word for microsecond or nanosecond or that thing. All they had was the glittering of an eye. You know, if you see somebody and just see a flash of light in their eye, that was their definition of the shortest time that they had. That's what's used here. So it's going to be over before it starts. Those who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's the message that we need to have as a church. So this is the church moving along, that green arrow there. The church is moving along, and all of a sudden it's going to be raptured. It's going to be caught up. Now, a little bit of interesting thing here. In the early church, back in the King James day, the original word in the Greek is caught up. And in those days, if you went to a play or something like that, and it just really spoke to your heart, you would say, "I was enraptured with that." You know, we don't use that kind of language very much anymore. But the whole concept of this event being something that you were enraptured in, the rapture stuck. And so we have talked about this event being the rapture ever since. And actually, if you look in the original language of the New Testament, the word rapture does not actually occur. What is there is this word, caught up. So you can rightfully substitute one for the other. So the rapture occurs, and living and deceased believers are caught up. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples about this very event. And he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And I would just encourage you that when you hear somebody come out and say, "The Lord is coming back," there's, what was it, 88 reasons why the Lord is coming back in 1988? which had to be amended. I just want to say, I'm going to say what the scripture says. They are false prophets, and you need to give them wide berth. Because nobody knows now or then, and we won't know until it happens. That's why the scripture says we need to be ready at any time. So, nobody knows, but it could be today. The imminent return of Christ. It could be today. So, what happens after the church is caught up? Let's kind of make a few things, notes here for ourselves. Pentecost begins at the church age, and it's still continuing today. The catching away, the rapture, is at some unknown date. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, by the way, this caught up is can also be translated, it's a very similar word in Greek, to means to seize, to caught up, to seize, and it's actually by force. If in the old days, in the days that Paul was writing this, it could be literally haul them off. Haul them off. So the Lord isn't going to come and say, do you want to come? You're coming. If you've trusted Christ. Number four, they return to heaven. We return. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what he was talking about, right there. He is coming again. Here's a little thing that I always, again, this engineering thing comes out. How long did it take the Lord to create the heavens and the earth that we have now? 6 days, right? 6 days. He has been back in heaven now for 2,000 years. And all that time, he's working on a mansion for us. That's going to be a good one. It's going to be a dandy. Now, the rapture ends the church age. The church age begins at Pentecost, and it ends with the rapture of the church. Now back to Daniel. Let's see if we can put the back door on this. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off, that's here, and he will have nothing, no kingdom. The people of the ruler who will come, the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will be continue until the end. That's all happened in there. It's happening right now for Israel. Desolations have been decreed. But then look at verse 27. Wow. He will, and the he here, when it, in verse 27, he refers back to the ruler, the people of the ruler who will come, and that's the Antichrist. He, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So, out of the 77s that were decreed upon Israel and Jerusalem, we were only left with one, right? That one dangling last week of Daniel. And if you're a student of prophecy, you probably hear that used often. Daniel's 70th week, which is a period of 7 years. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So the covenant is confirmed at some time, probably relatively quickly after the rapture. It's recorded in Daniel 9:27a, and it's also recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll look at that in more detail here in a minute. This is all about the such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. By the way, I'm just going to pause here. What we're going to be talking about is primarily what's happening here on earth, which is all about the Jews, folks, all about the Jews, because it's Daniel's prophecy to the Jews. What's happened to us during the period that we're going to go through here, and we're going to look at that in great detail, what's happening to us? And the answer is given in the book of the Revelation. We are going to be caught up, taken back to the Father's house in order to celebrate the wedding feast of the bride. And by the way, that lasts for 7 years. Okay, let's see if we can close up some of this. After the rapture, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be wars, famines, earthquakes. You can just imagine when suddenly millions of people just literally disappear from this planet. Airplane pilots, it's just going to be chaos. Somebody has got to step in and try to explain to all the masses what happened. And guess who's going to do that? The ruler who will come is going to do that. It's been conjectured a lot how he's going to do that. And I suspect he's going to claim to have the power, and he didn't like those people and they were bad anyhow, and he made them disappear. We don't know exactly what he's going to do. But the ruler that will come is going to make a peace treaty with Israel. When that peace treaty is made, that's the covenant, that begins the last week of Daniel. Why would Israel need a peace treaty? Have you read the papers lately? And after the rapture happens, it's going to be even worse. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7, that last seven. And the Antichrist is now being held back. Right now, today, the Antichrist wants to come onto the scene, but he is being held back. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 8. The Antichrist. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember, Paul writes to them, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. What is the proper time? When all the Gentiles have come in. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I believe that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who has the power to hold the Antichrist back. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. See, that's going to happen after the seventh seven. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us. People were fabricating letters, signing them and claiming to be Paul, and they weren't. And they were saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, here's what was happening. The church in these days, in Thessalonians and all the rest of those churches, they were under severe persecution. I mean, they were being hauled off to jail. Homes were being broken up. They were being executed. I mean, it was terrible. And somebody comes along and says, well, the reason it's terrible is because you're in the day of the Lord. Now, we're going to look next week about the day of the Lord, and we're going to understand that, because that is a very significant term in the Scriptures. It's throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. So when you see that term, the day of the Lord, that is a specific, identifiable, scriptural event. And it is going to become an identifiable historic event. So there were people saying that the day of the Lord has already come. But Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So that's what he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3, and then down in verse 4 through 8, he's talking about how he's going to oppose everything. So what Paul is saying here is, you're not going to see this day of the Lord, this end tribulation time, unless the lawless one has been revealed. And his argument to the church of Thessalonica is, he's not been revealed. You haven't seen him. We haven't seen him today. And folks, we're not, you and I, having trusted Christ as Savior, we are never going to see him. He is not going to be revealed until we're taken out of the way. So, what's next? The church age has ended. God's program moves back to the Jews, back to Israel. But look at this. Israel has made a 7-year covenant with the Antichrist. It's kind of like Israel has just been going down, 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 and you say, well, how far down can they go? Well, this is it. This is it. So what about the remaining part of Daniel 9:27? How does this all end? Next week. Pick that up. We'll show you the details about the day of the Lord and show you how all that works out. So, Millie, you want to close us out?